Well, good evening, all. We're going to Romans chapter 12 tonight. Romans chapter 12. It's interesting. Pastor mentioned Napa and how the churches are challenged there. I think the churches are challenged everywhere, but the Bible is really clear that where there is an abundance of money, there is a challenge, the spread of the gospel. And I have this privilege of serving on a nonprofit board. I'm the president of a board of a group called The Leaven, and it promotes tutoring centers in California. And our mission is to reach children with the gospel of Christ through the ministry of tutoring. So we have 10 centers throughout California. But when we went to Napa, interestingly enough, we were invited to come to Napa. And in the presentation, the community leaders were there because community leaders fund the center so that we can, after school for 2 hours every day, help with reading, writing, arithmetic, and the gospel. They wanted to know if we could remove the gospel. Yeah, that was their one question. They loved the idea because to have great wealth, you need those who are in great poverty to serve those in great wealth. So there's much poverty in Napa also, and that's where we put our tutoring centers. But they loved the idea of us tutoring to the children, but they wanted us to remove the gospel. Wanted to know if we could do it without faith. And so the answer, of course, was no. But the Lord's kept the door open, and we'll soon be in Napa with the tutoring center. So praise the Lord, huh? He keeps working. Well, Romans chapter 12, really not a complicated question this evening, not a complicated topic. I want to talk about the gospel lived out. I want to talk about the gospel being lived out in our lives. I want to talk about the good news of Jesus Christ being alive in our lives. I want to talk about the fact that we are dead and now we're alive, and what does that look like in our lives? Because Paul clearly thinks our lives should look like something as followers of Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk about this idea that do we ask ourselves, what is the gospel opportunity in this particular moment, any moment? What is the gospel opportunity at work? What is the gospel opportunity in the grocery line? What is the gospel opportunity with our children? What is the gospel opportunity with the neighbor? What is the gospel lived out in our lives? That's what I want to really talk about tonight from Romans 12. I know that not everybody here is a huge baseball fan, but I think there's a good illustration from baseball, and that is that a pitcher on the pitcher's mound stands 60 feet, 6 inches away from a batter. The average pitcher is in the major leagues about 6 foot and taller, a lean 190 to 240 or 50 pounds. Imagine that. Imagine Pastor Gray standing on a mound 60 feet, 6 inches away from you with a baseball in his hand, and he had the ability to step off the mound in your direction, so he closes the gap of 60 feet, 6 inches by his step, and he's able to throw that ball towards the person behind the plate at some 90 miles an hour. Upper 80s to mid-90s is what you have to be able to do to throw a ball at the major league level. And the ball doesn't go straight, right? It goes up or down. It starts off the plate, comes in and out, and you can throw it where it comes at your head, and it breaks. And there's a reality that the best players who go up to the plate to hit the ball, they do something very simple. And they have this phrase. It's see ball, hit ball. See ball, hit ball. Not complicated. They think a lot about the pitcher before the game. They think a lot about what side of the rubber he stands on, what kind of stuff he throws. But the best in the game say when it comes time to step up to the plate and put the bat in your hand, they just relax and say, see the ball, hit the ball. It's just very basic. Well, my suggestion to you tonight is that as believers, if we're studiers of this, if we're like that guy who tries to figure out who's throwing the ball at him that night and what type of stuff he has on the mound, if we're like that with this, the gospel will be lived out in our life in such a way that it'll be see ball, hit ball. You'll see the gospel opportunities, the gospel moments in your life all of the time. It'll be on the forefront of your mind. If we're in this, in the forefront of our mind will be gospel opportunities. And that's what we're left here for. There's a lot of stuff we do, but ultimately we're here to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that the lost might be saved, and then we get the privilege of discipling them. So what a privilege to be the church family tonight. Not a lot of people go to church anymore on Sunday night. This is unique, right, to gather on Sunday night. So I assume we're here because we want to hear the word. So Romans 12, that's where we're going to be. We're only going to look at two verses. The book of Romans can be divided up a number of ways. The outline I was looking at this week had the first eight verses as the gospel of God. Eight chapters as the gospel of God. The next chapters, 9 through 11, the gospel in Israel. And then beginning in verse 12, the gospel lived out, which is what we are going to talk about tonight. I'd encourage you sometime this week to read the whole chapter. Because once Paul starts teaching about this devoted life that he calls us to, he really ramps up the truth and the direction. But let me just read a couple of verses and we'll pray. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. God, holy and perfect Father, creator of all that is seen and that which is unseen, the God who so loved the world that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, how he loved you and me. What a beautiful way to walk into the Word. Lord, we stand in awe of what you have done for us. Help us to learn how to live out the gospel. Help it not just to be something we know, but something we do. Help us to acknowledge that any good doing is by your hand and by your grace, your divine enablement in our lives. But help us to be those who desire and long for it, that we might see more and more gospel moments in the days ahead. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen. So an older man, a Puritan named John Owen, said this: if the word does not dwell with power in us, it will not pass with power from us. Think about that for a moment. If the word does not dwell with power in us, it will not pass with power from us. If we aren't people of the Word, we can't expect to tell other people about the Word, right? That's what he's saying. Now, this comes from a man who lost 10 children in infancy, one in adulthood, and his wife. And he continued to study the Word and to preach the Word, even with that type of tragedy in his life. He challenges you and I tonight to live out the gospel, the Word of God, that it must be within us with power, that it might pass to those who are around us. And he fills our lives with people who need to hear the gospel. Simple outline tonight. I think you probably have it. I was telling Pastor Ron Matlock that I can never do more than about 3 points. So one good thing on Sunday night, if you come, you know there's not going to be more than about one little blank and three, and then we're on our way. But very simple, a fully devoted life. To live out the gospel, we have to be fully devoted to the faith, a separated life, and a transformed, I know for my wife that should say life, because she likes them all to start and end the same, but it's really, the Bible says a transformed mind, so I know she'll put equals life, so it all looks the same on her outline, but a fully devoted life, a separated life, and a transformed mind, that's what we're going to study tonight, and my challenge is going to be that if we study those, I believe that we'll be able to say, Lord, you can use us to see the gospel moments in the life of those around us. A fully devoted life. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This therefore, this first word is presented to us with a serious and devout consideration of the mercies of God that are found in the first 11 chapters. Right? Therefore, always looks back to what came before. And so Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. And we know what the mercies of God are because he recorded them for us in the first 11 chapters. And if we understand those truths in the first 11 chapters, boy, it makes it so much easier to be fully devoted. Let me read you a couple. You can follow if you want. We're going to start in chapter 1. And go left to right. And I'm just going to point out very quickly some of the therefores that Paul is referring to. Chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Paul says, Well, you can live in full devotion because salvation is to everyone who believes. That's a great blessing. We could stop and go home. We could stop. You could write down in your notes, salvation is to everyone who believes. I should live fully devoted to him and walk out the door and meditate on that for the rest of our lives, really. And it would be satisfactory. But he tells us more than that. Chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We have redemption. It is a gift of grace. So we should live fully devoted. Chapter 5, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, we were reconciled to him. While we were helpless at the right time, he died for the ungodly. How could we not be fully devoted to one who, when we were helpless sinners and his enemies, he died for us? That's what Paul's saying, right? When he says, therefore, in chapter 12, he goes, therefore, members of Trinity Baptist Church, I want to remind you that when you were his enemy, he died for you. When you were his enemy. I mean, it's easy to get when I was helpless. Okay, what a great God when I was helpless. When I was a sinner, when I wasn't meeting the mark, he died. No, I was his enemy. And he still put himself on the cross for me. Isn't that amazing? Paul says that being true, we should live fully devoted. Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Stunning. How do we not live in full devotion to the one who says, because you know what your sin was already today. And he says, no, there's no condemnation to you. Christ paid your price. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Amazing. The worst of the worst moments in your life will work together for good because you know and love the Lord. You've been justified. You've been made new. He paid the complete price, and someday you'll be glorified. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That's where we're going. Paul says, go back to chapter 12. He says, we should live a fully devoted life, therefore, because of all that he's done. So now you not only have to read chapter 12, but you really have to go back and start in verse 1 of Romans 1 and read all 11 chapters if you really want to understand these two verses that we're going to look at tonight. He says, I urge you. Do you know what that word is? I urge you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers. It's that word that means when you call someone, speak into their ear. Did I disappear for a minute? Good. I thought so. Now, let me say that again then. It's where you call someone close to their ear. Huh, that's interesting. The enemy doesn't want you to know that word. It's like if you worked in a warehouse and every day you walked out and you said, gentlemen, we're moving everything in row A, B, and C to the dock today because the trucks will be here at 11. Let's load them up and let's go. But then one day you walked out and you said, gentlemen, come here, I need to talk to you. And you got close and you spoke to him. You said, listen, we're only moving row A today. It's very fragile. It's very expensive. Trucks aren't going to get here to 1. We got plenty of time. Let's move it slow. Let's not drop anything today. That's the word urge. It's you change your conversation. You call someone close and you go, I want you to understand this. And it's in the Greek specifically intended to produce a certain effect. So it's not, hey, I want to fire you up. Hey, let's go. Let's live fully devoted. No, it's slow down. Paul says, therefore, because of all that I just wrote to you, I'm calling you close and I'm urging you because I want to see something specific in your life. I want to see a fully devoted life. That's what the word urge means. Isn't that amazing? That's a great word. I mean, because a lot of people devoted themselves in the last 7 days to Christian ministry. I mean, I don't need a show of hands, but I know many were here Wednesday night, either cooking or cleaning or setting up or breaking down or serving in music ministry or Wana ministry. I know Dave said he still needs more workers if so many kids showed up. So wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something if the reason you were here is because you heard Paul call you close and urge you to remember what Jesus Christ had done for you? And because of that, you couldn't help but devote yourself. Because I think often what happens is we hear a cry and we feel a tinge of responsibility to the church. I got to work for the church. The pastor says, hey, we need helpers. I better get out there and help. And he would say, don't come unless your heart's after Christ. He'd say, hey, if it isn't chapters 1 through 11, if you're coming for the wrong reasons, wait on him. Stay home, wait. Wouldn't it be something if Paul called us close from his word and we recognized what Jesus had done for us and then we said, yeah, I want to go serve. I can't help myself but serve. Oh, it would transform every ministry in every church. He says, I urge you. C.T. Studd says it like this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. He goes, he did this for me, it doesn't matter. Whatever you call me to do, Jesus. Isaac Watts, you know this one, said, love so amazing, love so divine demands my heart, my life, my all. Love so amazing or love so divine, it just requires all. That's what Paul is saying in chapter 1. He says, I want it all. You see, Paul's therefore and his urging matches with what John Owen said, that the word of God must be within us with power that it might come out of us with power. Full devotion comes because we understand what Jesus did for us, and the only way we understand it is by being in his word. Paul gives us specific words, right? He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we box worship up and we say if Joe's in front and he is singing, we are worshiping. And we are. And we are. Paul says worship is also when you're fully devoted to him wherever you're serving. That's worship. Boy, that's a great mindset. That's a beautiful mindset. That's an enjoyable mindset. When you go, Lord, I'm worshiping you because I'm here doing whatever it is he's called you to do. Living is simply to be alive, but it's more specifically spiritual living. When he says, I urge you to be a living sacrifice, the living is your spiritual living. So everybody on the planet who's alive is living. Paul breaks this down to a specific people group called those who are born again, and he's talking about your spiritual living. And then he says that living should be sacrificial, works of charity towards other men. The word sacrifice is works of love on behalf of another. Holy, set apart works. Right? The works are holy, they're set apart, they're sanctified. They're not the works that anyone could do. They're the works only those that are set apart unto Christ could do. Anyone can give a drink of water to one thirsty, but one who is born again who gives a drink of water to one who thirsty does it in the name of the Lord. And he sees a gospel moment there, or she sees a gospel moment there, and there's the opportunity for salvation. That's what Paul is saying. Acceptable. Can you imagine that glass of water could be acceptable to God himself? That means well-pleasing. That God looks down, he goes, I'm pleased James and Mary walked all those kids out this morning. I asked her, how many? Like 17 kids. Is that amazing? Wow. That's living, spiritual living, where you're doing works of love towards other men, set apart from all the other things that are being done. That's why when we were in Napa, we said anybody can tutor. Anybody can do a tutoring program. We want to tutor and introduce them to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I needed clothing, you gave me clothing. And we say, when you need to know 2 + 2 = 4, we'll give you tutoring. By extension, we apply that. Right? Because we want to be able to see a gospel moment in the lives of people. And that's what occurs here when ministry happens or out through the door. A life of full devotion, spiritual service, is an act of worship. So point one, very, very simply, Paul says that because of what he taught in the first 11 chapters, we should be people fully devoted. Secondly, he calls us to a separated life. This can be a challenge. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, do not be. And you know in the Greek, that's that future action that's continuous and repeated. So it's the second you read it, the next second becomes the future, right? It's not when I retire, I'll begin to be this. That's not that. It's not the time frames we put on this when we go, okay, be not conformed to the world. I've got a couple habits that I don't think are very bad. I'm going to hold on to them for a little bit, and then when I'm ready, I'll give them up. That's not what this means. And do not. That's the very next second and for the rest of your life. It's every moment of every day for the rest of your life. That's what Paul's saying. And do not be conformed to the world. Every moment of every day for the rest of your life, do not be conformed. None of us have excuse, because that's what it says in the Greek. So if we have a, if we have something that pops into our mind right now, and you go, boy, I'm conformed to the world in this area, Paul says, stop. Right now, because it's the future, because when I just said it, now we're ahead of when I said it. So, right? I said it here, and now we're here. And then he says, for every moment of every day for the rest of your life. No pressure, I'm just saying, because you only know what that problem is. It's floating around in your head. I already had to deal with this week as I was studying it, and things popped in my head where I go, yeah, you know what? I think I'm conformed more to the world than I am to my faith in some of these areas. And the Lord challenges the heart and says, no, every moment, every day for the rest of your life, Joe, I don't want you to be that way. That's amazing. Do not be conformed. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. That's what it means. As followers of Christ, we should abandon the thought patterns and lifestyles of the world and be followers of Jesus Christ. That means I don't live like the world. I don't live like the world. It does not mean I reject those who do. Do you understand the difference? I don't live like the world, but I also don't reject those who do, because those are the ones where we have the gospel moments with. That's a challenge, but we're called to love the unlovely. We're not to be squeezed into their mold. We're to be different. We're not to be conformed to their mold. We're to live differently. But we're to love the lost. I remember being squeezed into the mold when Kathy and I had our second baby. She reminded me of this when we were talking about this topic. We had Tony, and then we had Kelly. And you know what was said to us by everyone universally? Well, you're done. You've got a boy. It's perfect. You're done. What more would you need? You have a boy and a girl. You're done. It dictates the, you got both genders, the car you can drive, perfect. You don't have to worry about any more kids because you got the right size car. And we are just young Christians, and we thought, blessed are those whose quiver is full of them. That's what we believe the Bible said. We thought children are heritage of the Lord. We thought the only thing on the planet created in the image of God was another human being. And we were told that, hey, you've got a boy and a girl, you're so lucky. You've been blessed. God shined upon you. Now you can go to the Redwoods. You don't have to buy a bigger car. You can go camping. You can. And I remember thinking, the Redwoods are beautiful, but they're not created in the image of God. Children are. And I remember thinking, Lord, is that really how it's supposed to be? We're being wanted to be squeezed into this mold that there was. And I kept thinking, a quiver. I remember hearing this guy named Al Rogers say once, he was a hunter, that a quiver has different sized arrows in it, different shaped arrows, different lengths arrows. Because if you're in the forest with a quiver and you're hunting, you might need one size for one animal and one size for another animal. He goes, but they all take the hand of the craftsman to create the arrow. And they all are used for a specific purpose, and they all need to be pulled back with tension on a bow before they're let go. And that's your job as mom and dad. They're all going to be a little bit different, but you get to be used by the hand of God to craft them and grow them up. And someday you get to point them and fire them out at the enemy as little gospel speakers into the world. And so obviously we didn't listen to the counsel of those around us, because we had six, and I'm sure we would have had more if Batten disease didn't show up. The world. What is the world? Because he says, do not be conformed to this world. The world is a system of society that makes, that man has built in order to make themselves happy. That's what the world is, society. It's a system that man has built in order to make himself happy, and it looks different in different places. It's not the same. The world looks different in Vacaville than it does in Syria right now. The world looks different in Vacaville than it does in Kigali, Rwanda. What makes people happy, we always think, is about the same, because we're pretty American-centric here, where we look at the way we live and we think we have an understanding of what makes everybody happy. And it's a bit different around the world, but in most cases, God is absent from it. That's why he's called us to cry out the name of Jesus. So be fully devoted, live a separated life. And then last, he says, our minds should be transformed. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. That truth, but be transformed, is the same as do not. It's the same in the Greek. It's this idea that do this forever, every moment of every day. There should be a transforming occurring. It's a change of condition. That's what the word means. To be transformed means the condition has changed. And how is a change changed? By the renewing of the mind, a renovation that makes a person different than they were in the past. That's what's supposed to be happening to us. Are we different? Are we different today than we were 5 years ago in faith? Are we different today than we were before we were born again? If this is true and we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind, there's a change that's occurring in our lives. We've been looking at Colossians in men's Bible study. You don't have to turn there, but it says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So in Colossians, Paul agrees with himself in Romans, where he talks about our mind, and our mind is to be focused not on things of the earth. So regardless of the trouble of the day, we aren't to look to the solution first on the earth. He says, look to the right hand of the Father, and what's there? The all-sufficient one, the all-knowing one, the all-powerful one, the all-benevolent one. The one who can meet every need of every day of our lives is seated at the right hand of the Father. So he says, put your mind and your logic on that rather than on those things that are in the world. A renewed mind thinks in the way that God thinks. Isn't that amazing? A renewed mind thinks in the way that God thinks. That'd be a blessing to look at a situation and see it as God sees it. Some people go in the opposite direction, and we will know some of them. Some people in our lives will be brought to Romans 12, and they'll live there for a while, and they'll walk completely away from it. They'll say, yeah, you know what, I thought about being fully devoted, I thought about being separated, I thought about being transformed, but I'm not going to follow that. You know, I was reading about Oprah Winfrey, and she said that she was raised in a church, and she was a very faithful follower of Christ. But then she thought, God is a jealous God. And a God who is jealous could not be loving, and she walked away from the faith. Brad Pitt said he was raised in the church, and he walked away, saying the Bible seems to be all about the ego of God. How about this? C.S. Lewis, before he was saved. Do you know this one? Before C.S. Lewis came to faith, he said, God's demand to be praised sounds like a vain woman who wants compliments. I bet he was convicted about that one for years to come. See, because although we cry out, Lord, transform our minds, there's some who will hear that and they will walk away. Let me read you something that happened in C.S. Lewis's life, because somebody with the idea of living out the gospel and saw a gospel moment shared Christ with him and he was born again. And his mind was transformed, so he no longer saw God as a vain woman wanting compliments. In a book called Reflections on the Psalms, he talks about praise. The most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of a compliment, approval, a giving of honor. I never noticed at all the enjoyment of spontaneously overflowing into praise, which happens unless of shyness or fear, and it's brought into check. The world rings with praise. Readers, their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wine, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical parsonage, children, flowers, mountains, stamps, beetles, etc., etc. I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time the most balanced minds praised the most, while the cranks and misfits and malcontents praised the least. Interesting. He began to see praise as something good. I think we delight to praise when we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses the completeness of the enjoyment, it is also at its appointment, it's at its consummation. It is not out of compliment that those in love keep telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it's expressed. He says our worship of God is incomplete until we cry out and say, you are an amazing God. He no longer saw praising God as a woman wanting compliments. He said, there comes a time where out of me I can't help it. My mind has been transformed. He's been changed. He isn't who he was. He's different now. And he says, I can't help but to lift up my voice and praise God. That's a transformed mind. A transformed mind thinks like God, is pleased with what pleases God, makes much of God, and is directed and guided by God. How are we doing tonight? If we were just to go back 7 days, how are we doing? I mean, this is us. This is church family. So we can be honest with each other and say, how am I doing? I mean, C.S. Lewis went from thinking that complimenting God was like a vain woman just crying out for more compliments, to recognizing God is who God is, and so I can't help but express it. I'm incomplete until I express how great he is. That's a transformed mind. Are we different than we were a year ago and 5 years ago and 10 years ago and before salvation? Are we living out the gospel in our lives? Do we ask ourselves, what is the gospel moment? That's the only question I really have tonight. Do we ask ourselves, what's the gospel moment in this moment? Do you know the Nate Saint? You all know the story of his martyrdom in Ecuador, January 8th, 1956. Him and a few other men were in Ecuador to share the gospel. He wrote, if God would grant us the vision, if we could see it all, if we could see him and all that he's done, we get the vision of it all, the word sacrifice would disappear from our lips and thoughts. He said, we would never say, I've sacrificed. We would hate the things that seem now dear to us. Our lives would suddenly be short. We would despise time-robbing distractions and charge the enemy with all our energies in the name of Christ. Wow. Says if we could really see it, if we could go to chapters 1 through 11 and God would peel back and give us a clear vision of what he's saying to us, we would never feel like we sacrificed at all at any time on behalf of Christ. We would just stand up and run straight at the enemy preaching Christ. That's the gospel lived out. I remember a few years ago I was at a conference when the man who killed Nate Saint was there preaching. Minkaye, I think his name was. And he said the village there had become born again. So if you've read the story or seen the recent movie about a decade ago, I think it came out, about Nate Saint's life, his son, I think it's Steve, has traveled the United States with the man who killed his father. And that man preaches the gospel wherever he goes and talks about how the Lord came to their village and they became born again. Boys, talk about seeing the gospel message, the gospel moment, the death of missionaries. And nobody fled. The next team came in and preached the gospel. And now the man that murdered Nate Saint travels the country with his son preaching the gospel. A fully devoted life, a separated life, a transformed mind. And look at how the verse ends. About that? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Imagine that you could live your life in such a manner that you would know what God calls good, you would know what God calls acceptable, and you would be complete in your walk. That's what Paul says. He says that's possible for every one of us. That's why I feel like getting up tomorrow morning and beginning in Romans 1:1 and reading and begging, Lord, give me a clear vision. Let's pray. Father God, we bow before you. Stand in awe of the reality that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. While we were your enemy, you died for us. Help us, Lord, to live a life that is fully devoted, that is separated from the confines of the world, that is continually being transformed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Joe, that was a powerful message from the book of Romans. I always feel like Romans is the constitution of our Christianity. Joe, I know you feel the same way. And if you are a man here, and we have quite a few men here, I would invite you to join us on Saturday mornings at 7 o'clock for our men's Bible study. We are having a wonderfully blessed time. Brother Joe has taken us verse by verse through the book of Colossians, and our lives are being transformed and changed. And so, ladies, if you would like a changed man in your house, kick him out of the house at 7 o'clock in the morning. Guys, we have donuts and we have coffee, but the main thing we have is spiritual food. And so we're very, very excited about our Saturday mornings. Come join us this Saturday. Also, you'll want to sign up for our men's retreat. That's approaching very rapidly this month of September. And you can sign up out in the foyer at the information desk. You can also sign up for Beth Moore. Now, none of the men will be at Beth Moore, but the ladies are going to be here this Saturday. I know Malone signed up. Many of you are signed up, and Mary has done a wonderful job with that. She chairs our women's committee. And Beth Moore is quite an exciting lady to listen to and to hear teach. And wonderful spiritual food. And we are so blessed to have that simulcast right here at Trinity Baptist Church. So please sign up in the foyer if you have any questions. Do we have any ladies on our women's ministry? Are you here tonight? Yes, we have Joyce right back here. And so you can talk to Joyce Harris, and she'll be glad to answer any of your questions. Well, Brother Joe, you've answered all of our questions tonight. So I guess the only thing left to do is to sing. Amen.
All right. The hand across the aisle, if you like. Let's sing the chorus of Blessed Be the Lord God Almighty in the key of C. Blessed be the Lord.